Hello, I'm Anton Marquez and I'm Minister for the 645 community at Christchurch St Ives, and welcome to the 645 Pod. This is a podcast to help you follow Jesus, especially if you're part of 645, but for everyone else as well. I'm joined by
Simon. I also work looking after 645. I'm an MTS apprentice here at Christchurch.
And you're in season two of the 645 Pod, where we're looking at living for God, how we can live for Him in our day-to-day lives. And today we're looking at singleness.
Yeah.
How can we live for God in singleness? Let's go.
Okay, so we are starting looking at singleness this week, which is an exciting topic to look through and kind of works really well with having looked at friendship last week. Mm-hmm. It kind of makes sense to also look at singleness this week. I think it's a topic that we kind of have a lot of misconceptions and misunderstandings about, and something that often hasn't been taught much about. You know, we often hear a lot of teaching on marriage and relationships and that kind of thing, but it's much rarer to hear lots of good teaching on singleness. So I think it'll be an exciting topic to think through and to chat about.
Yeah, it has though been what we've been helped by in recent years. There's been some really helpful books. There's been really helpful talks and sermons that have been helpful in thinking through this. And so, yeah, we'll benefit from that today.
And I think we misunderstand its importance as a topic, I think. We kind of think, you know, you might think, I plan on getting married, so I don't need to learn that much about singleness. Or, you know, we kind of think about singleness as a kind of a consolation prize for those who aren't married. But I think, you know, in the last few years, we've really seen how important having a really robust understanding and theology on this is, you know, with same-sex marriage debates and all that kind of thing. We kind of fall a little bit short sometimes because we don't have a rich picture of the alternative of marriage.
Yeah, certainly the same-sex marriage debate certainly did show that, no, we need, if we're calling people who can't get married to celibate singleness, we need to have a good theological grounding for that and to show how that is how they can live for God. But also, many people will be single for a lot of their lives, even if they get married.
Yeah.
So depending on when they get married and then whether they're widowed or divorced later on, they will spend time being single again.
Yeah.
And so singleness is, you know, we all have the gift of singleness at some point.
Yeah.
And so to understand singleness rightly and how you can live for God when single and how to care for single friends is very, very important.
Yeah. And I think also it's really helpful in thinking about having this as a good alternative to marriage that is actually viable in people's heads. Because I think a lot of people kind of especially are drawn away from good theological teaching or living for God in this area. You know, they really want to be in a relationship, so they go and find a non-Christian person to date because they can't find a good Christian person to date and they can't think of any other option, or they kind of reject the theological teaching on same-sex attraction because they don't think it's possible for you to live without being in a relationship.
Yeah.
And so having this really a good and proper and biblical view on singleness and why it's a good thing has, yeah, big impacts, I think, on how we think about our lives as Christians.
Yep. And also gets into talking about sex and how, where that, you know, what sex is for and how distorted God's view of sex has become in our society to the fact that sex is has moved from a marital need to a personal need.
Yeah.
And so if it's a personal need in society's view, then singleness doesn't make sense because you can't fulfill that personal need for a sexual relationship. So we need to also think carefully about what God says about sex as well.
Yeah. And I think too, it also is really helpful for us as we think about marriage. Like, it really helps to think about singleness. It helps us to think well about marriage as well. Like, these two things come hand in hand. And a good understanding of singleness will also help you to have a better understanding of marriage and what its purpose is, and what it should look like as Christians. So, you know, it's not, you can't really have one without the other. They both exist in the church as things, and they both help and feed into each other and help understand both gifts, I guess we could call it.
That's right. Yeah. And should we go there now? You know, thinking about gifts, you know, so in 1 Corinthians 7 is kind of the classic passage on marriage and singleness from Paul. And Paul says, I wish that all of you were as I am, that is, a single person, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that.
Mm.
So it's talking about, okay, God has given each of us either the gift of marriage or the gift of singleness.
Mm.
What some people think is the gift of singleness is this miraculous superpower where, yeah, you know, you're totally free from, you know, you're totally content with your, yeah, with your state, and you, it's not very hard for you to,
yeah,
you know, you don't long to be married or be with someone, you know?
Yeah.
And so we think that's the gift. So if you've got that, if you're completely content, oh, you, yeah, must have the gift of singleness.
Yeah. And if not, you think, well, maybe can I return this gift? This is not a gift that I really want to unwrap and deal with. Can I have the other one?
That's right. And whereas the Bible doesn't go down that line at all.
Mm.
It's more saying if you are single, that's God's gift to you for today.
Mm.
You know, may change tomorrow if you get married, but for today, that is your gift from God.
Mm.
Whereas if you're married today, then, well, that's your gift from God. And with all gifts, we're to use gifts for God's service, mm, and for God's kingdom.
Yeah.
And so whatever state God has gifted you in today, use it for the glory of God.
Mm. Yeah, very true. I think we kind of think about maybe using that gifted language as a bit of an excuse. Like,
yeah,
I don't feel like I have the gift of singleness, so I'm going to do everything I can to go and get married, or, you know, kind of think we have that misconception of what it looks like. And I think maybe some people think the gift of singleness is like an idea of like, I don't really have a desire for lots of, for an intimate relationship, or like, you know, I'm okay just being by myself, maybe a bit of an introverted vibe. And so we kind of, you know, we have this weird picture of what the gift of singleness looks,
yeah,
like.
Yeah, and that's not it. It's just,
yeah,
are you single? Guess what? You've got the gift of singleness.
Yeah.
Use it for the glory of God.
Yeah.
Well, we should have a look at what the Bible says about singleness, and then, mm, we might think about some of those things like whether it's wrong to want to be married if you're single, or how should you think of yourself and your other relationships, mm, when you're single like that. But let's start with the Bible. And it's interesting in the Bible because in the Old Testament, singleness wasn't upheld as something necessarily good, or, mm, you know, it was dangerous, or you're in despair if you're single, yeah, particularly the, you know, looking at the widows and things in the Old Testament. And marriage was seen as kind of the norm, mm, and what is good for humanity in the Old Testament.
Yeah. I guess that kind of harks back to Genesis, right, where, mm-hmm, God creates man and woman and says that they are to be united and they are to be fruitful and multiply. That kind of creation mandate is kind of a sort of, in the Old Testament, is a reflection of how God has made you to be.
Yeah, that's right. And that goodness of marriage is not negated in the New Testament.
Mm.
But with the coming of Jesus and the coming of God's kingdom through Jesus, something radically changes in the Bible's view of people who are single. There's a new impetus to live for God,
mm,
as a single person.
Yeah. And that kind of that creation mandate is kind of changed as well. You know, with that focus in the Old Testament is on lineage and family line and, you know, continuing the faith through your children and bearing children and having children. Whereas kind of in the New Testament, you see there's a new aspect to that where now that the focus is on Jesus and making disciples, and that is how you know, spread the goodness of God's message, is kind of, it's not through just bearing children anymore, although that is an aspect that we see in the New Testament. But actually the focus now is Jesus. These things are fulfilled in Jesus. Let's make disciples. And that's the new mandate that we're given in Matthew 28:19, is to go and make disciples, not to go forth and multiply your family line.
Yeah. So whether you're single or married, this is our new task. This is our new, we should desire as we live for God and for his kingdom.
Mm. Yeah, so Jesus really kind of actively changes the way we see these things and kind of brings a big transformation to how we see marriage and singleness and all these things. So some of his teaching, something that is often talked about in Matthew 19, he's come and asked about divorce, and he kind of gives this, you know, really big, heavy answer, as Jesus tends to do, you know, takes a law and goes, actually, there's something bigger behind this.
Mm-hmm.
This is actually even harder to keep than you probably would have thought if you just read the letter of the law. And so his disciples kind of go, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry with that difficulty of these things. And so Jesus replies, not everyone can accept that word, but only those who has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and eunuchs have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. And, you know, and there's been debate about whether Jesus is saying that in terms of the disciples saying that's really hard, maybe it's better not to marry, or whether what Jesus is saying about this kind of elevation about how important keeping these marriage vows are. Is that the thing that he's saying? But I think they both kind of point to Jesus kind of expands this view of marriage to be something that's to be held in high regard and to be really kept, but also really reaffirms singleness there. You know, he talks about different types of eunuchs.
So eunuch is someone who, you know,
has been emasculated. Yeah, and so, you know, there were different types of eunuchs then. Some people were actually then, but then he talks about some who choose to live like eunuchs, so who choose to live a celibate life for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And if someone can accept that, then that is a good thing for them to accept and do.
Yeah, which is radically different from what we see in the Old Testament and quite different to how society see things today.
Yeah. It's pretty radically different. And then he also talks a little bit later on about marriage. You know, we were talking about earlier how, you know, a lot of us will spend a large portion of our lives single. But Jesus kind of talks about that as well in Matthew 22, where the Sadducees come and ask him, it's the Sadducees, right?
Yeah.
This question about a man who marries.
You should remember this from our final trivia.
Last season. Hopefully.
They're the ones who didn't believe in the resurrection. Yeah. So they're trying to trick Jesus into going, well, if, you know, if people have, if someone has multiple wives.
Who are they married to in the resurrection?
Who's going to be their ultimate wife?
And they kind of make it ridiculous and say, this woman's gone through seven husbands. Who's going to be their husband? And Jesus kind of responds in a way that I think quite shocks them and even is a little bit shocking for us to hear today. He says that in the new creation, you will neither be given in marriage or be married. And so he says that. Actually,
well, it says people will neither marry nor be given in marriage.
Yeah,
which some will say that. Oh, that means, well, what if you're already married?
Yeah,
but I think it still mean that no, there's marriage on this earth has been superseded by something greater, in a new creation,
and that's a whole other podcast episode. Kind of that big arc of the theology of marriage and what that points towards. But yeah, it's kind of, you know, our state for a lot of our earthly life, and will be our eternal state. We'll be single in heaven,
and that's really important because you know, if you read 1 Corinthians 7, you know, the big reason to stay single or to remain single is particularly so that you can focus on the work of the Lord, the affairs of the Lord. You know, you're not divided in your attention as a married person necessarily is, but you can have a sole focus on what pleases the Lord. And so that's a great benefit of being single. You can do wonderful things for Jesus. And there have been plenty of examples of Christians who have been single but have done, you know, written amazing books or have led ministries because they've had the time, because they've been single. But this is another big reason, another big honoring of people who are single, in that they point towards our future in the new creation. So there's a, you know, for a big nerdy word, there's an eschatological reality to singleness, looking at what into the age to come, in that single people point us to the reality of eternity, where all people are single, they're not married to one another, but there's a greater marriage of marriage to Jesus and the intimacy that comes with that and with one another in the eternal future.
Yeah, and so it's really important to kind of have that focus. You know, we think of marriage as a lifelong commitment, but it is just a lifelong commitment. And so, you know, sometimes we unhelpfully talk about marriage as like, I'm so excited to start forever with you. And that's completely not true. And so you can say, I'm so excited to have the rest of my life with you. Yep. That's something you can
or
say.
Or the rest of your life with me.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, true.
Depends on who goes first.
Yeah. Oh, this is morbid. But, you know, that's really important to think about. Like, actually, this is not a forever state. It's a short-term state that points to our forever state of the wedding of Jesus to his church in heaven.
Yeah, that's right. And so that's why single people are so valuable in church, because they point married people to look beyond their own family and their own marriage to the greater reality of God and his kingdom and his people. And so your single people need to be affirmed that no, you, just as marriage points to the marriage relationship between Jesus and his people, single people also point to that eternal future of God being with his people and relating in that way to one another.
Yeah, and I think there's such a countercultural and potent example of the difference that Jesus makes in your life to non-Christians as well. You know, in our culture that's so obsessed with sex and romance, not necessarily marriage as much, but...
Well, yeah, that's a helpful thing to go, you know, it's not... Our culture doesn't say, oh, everyone must be married.
Yeah, that's more of a Christian culture that sometimes happens.
Right. Yeah, but our culture's a bit more broader going, well, you should be... you should experience sex with other people and be sexually fulfilled in your life. That's kind of the countercultural thing about Christian singleness is it's chaste singleness.
Mm.
It's not singleness just to go off and not get married, but just have sex with whoever you like.
Yeah.
But actually, no, it's honoring sex and marriage by seeing sex as a thing that is for marriage and binds married people together who've already been bound by their marriage vows. And so, yes, Christian singleness is chaste singleness, singleness where you put aside our sexual desires for the sake of honoring God and keeping sex for where God intended it in marriage.
Yeah, and I think we can easily let that kind of that worldview about sex being kind of something essential to the experience of being a human, some sort of marker of growing up as well. You know, it's kind of a passage into adulthood. A lot of people think about it and kind of think about people who are single as being somehow a little bit less human or less mature than those who aren't. And I think it's easy for us as Christians to have that attitude too, because it's so pervasive in our culture. And we kind of, you know, also want to uphold marriage. And so we kind of think, yeah, sex is good. Let's say that it's really good. And we kind of forget about actually celibacy is also really good. And we kind of don't think about how actually you're just as fully human if you have or have not had sex. And romance doesn't define you as a person. I was reading Sam Albury where he was talking about this idea and how we kind of exalt that to being a full human being.
And if you're sexually active.
If you're sexually active. And I just loved how he brought it back to Jesus again. And he says, you know, Jesus really shows us that none of these things, you know, sex, marriage, or romance, are intrinsic to being a full human being. The moment that we as Christians say otherwise is the moment we claim that a life of celibacy to be dehumanizing, we are implying that Jesus himself was only subhuman.
That's right. Yeah,
which is just an amazing point to make. You know, it kind of really drives home the wrongness of that attitude that is easy to kind of just absorb. But when you go, actually, this kind of has impact on the humanity of Jesus, like he was a full human being.
But not sexually active.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, if you're single and you are either, you know, longing to have sex or you would love to have sex and you're sad about that, then that's also not bad, you know, because sex is a good thing created by God. And so to be sad at not being able to have that good thing, that's fair. And the sadness that single people carry, missing out on something that is good.
Yeah.
Now, it's not, again, as you said, it's not something essential by any means, but you are honoring that good gift from God by leaving it for marriage.
Mm.
But it's okay to be sad about that.
Yeah. Yeah. It's definitely a real grief. You know, it's, you know, the grief of wanting to be married and not, or wanting to have children and not. It's like all of those things are real griefs that, you know, we can't just say, oh, yeah, singleness is great and happy all the time. But, yeah, they're real, genuine griefs. And, you know, living in godliness through those griefs is a beautiful example of how Jesus can be your ultimate priority. And even in those things go, you know, I'm going to still faithfully live for God with this grief. It makes it all the more beautiful that we kind of accept that grief is real.
Yeah. So it's not that you honor God by not longing for sex or not being sad about missing out on sex, but you honor God in that grief by going, okay, I'm sad about this, but I do trust that God has made sex for marriage. And so I'm going to live to please God.
And those people are such a beautiful example of taking God's word seriously. And they're so encouraging. You know, I'm really encouraged by other people who do that and kind of see that and share that struggle, because it reminds you that being a Christian isn't about life being happy and easy all the time, or being a Christian doesn't make your life necessarily easier on earth. Like it's a greater focus, and people who live faithfully with singleness are such a great encouragement to take God's word seriously. I think we can think about, you know, I talked about earlier about singleness being the idea of like a kind of a consolation prize. We've sort of talked about the biblical picture of singleness, and it's actually something that should be upheld. You know, Paul even says it's better to be single, which is a pretty big call.
Yeah.
Not necessarily right or wrong, or right or wrong to be married, but he does say it's better in terms of being able to live for God in an undivided way. But we can kind of think about singleness in some negative ways about, you know, a lack of intimacy, not having any family. We talked about last week with friendship, kind of have this idea that intimacy is purely for a sexual relationship. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we think about singleness, then the absence of a sexual relationship, that must mean the absence of intimacy in our lives. An author called Wesley Hill has a great quote that says, "A great company of saints witness to the fact that we can indeed flourish without romance, marriage, or children. I don't know of one who witnesses to the possibility of flourishing without love altogether." And so I think we can...
What was that last thing?
"I don't know one who witnesses to the possibility of our flourishing without love altogether."
So we need to have love.
Yeah, and we need to have intimacy.
Yep. Mm-hmm. But I guess it's where you find that. And, mm-hmm. you know, as a culture, we look for, to find that particularly through sex and marriage as well. But that's where that we seek to fulfill that longing for intimacy.
Mm.
Whereas in church, in God's people, intimacy should be found as we are all brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm.
You know, that's where our eternal family reality is. It's with God's people.
Mm.
And so as a church, we need to be thinking, okay, not just how can we couple up prepare for marriage, but how can we love one another in a brotherly, sisterly, intimate, non-sexual way, so that we care for everyone, including those who are single.
Yeah, and that's a big kind of language in the New Testament of the idea of church becoming a kind of a type of family, a new family and a family in Christ. Mm. And that's really beautiful and important, especially for people who are single who, you know, they may have some immediate family around them, but church can be a part of this family that they don't necessarily get to build for themselves. And that's really beautiful and exciting. You know, even Jesus says that in Mark 3:33, when people come and say, "Your mother and brothers are outside." And Jesus says, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And so Jesus kind of even himself reinvents the idea of family as being kind of gathered around God's word and people living for God's will. And so church is a beautiful place where we find a new kind of family.
All right, so what we've seen about living for God in singleness is that Jesus upholds singleness as a worthy station for people to follow him, even with Paul, you know, preferencing that state because you can focus solely on the affairs of the Lord. And so if you're single, look at how you can please God in your singleness by using the single-mindedness that you have, pun there, to go, okay, how can I please God with my time, with my resources, with my abilities, but also to know that that it's a picture of you're pointing people to the new future that is prepared for us, where no one is married except to Jesus, and we all relate with intimacy and love towards one another, and through that, in the meantime, single people can mourn the loss of that close relationship with one other person, and the sex that goes along with that in marriage. But we can foster relationships, particularly family relationships within the church, because Jesus called us to be brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm.
Well, to help us think about how we can live if we're, live as a single person, or also to help those who are, to care for single people, we have a new segment this week.
Yeah, we do.
Segment is called "Look What You Made Me Do."
Whoa.
So it's tips for living for God with regard to singleness. So what are the tips we've got, Simon?
Yeah, so I think there's a lot of good things that we can do to be helpful. One thing I was thinking about is just how beautiful having deep relationships between, say, a couple and a single person can be, and how helpful that is for both people. So, if you're married, maybe be on the lookout for a single person that you can really kind of involve in your family and make a part of your life. And, if you're single, use that singleness to be able to invest in a family and love them in a way that a married couple could not love them as well, because they just don't necessarily have the flexibility of time.
Yeah. So when I was at Moore College, we had our first daughter during college, and we had a good friend who was single, and she came along and sometimes took her for a walk or hung around with Katie at home. And I didn't realize the effect that had on her until coincidentally, we had a talk on singleness at college, yeah. and she just came up to me afterwards and gave me a big hug and just thanked me for including her as part of our lives. And she was a great blessing to us, and could be a blessing to her as well.
Yeah, and I think you kind of... You see the beauty of that picture of the church being family in that way, you know, you kind of, the single person can get some of the benefits and the blessings of being married, and the married people can get kind of some of the benefits and blessings of the single life. Yep. And you can kind of work together and help each other in the ways that things are hard in that state of life that you're in, and bless each other with the things that are easy. And I think that can be really beautiful, because I think as single people, you can kind of be jealous of married people and their life, and kind of, you know, you only see the shiny, happy side of marriage really from the outside. But when a couple lets you in, you kind of see, actually, marriage is quite difficult. Yeah. And sometimes maybe you even might go, actually, I don't want to be married now that I've seen what it's like. And, you know, a married person can kind of look at a single person and go, oh, I'm so jealous of, you know, the time they have or the flexibility that they have. Whereas, you know, totally. When you kind of involve a single person in your life and you get to see the hardships, it's such a beautiful way to make you both content with the state of life that God has given you, that gift that you're in, and you can bless each other in that church family that we were talking about earlier.
Cool. What other tips?
I think another tip maybe is, this is another one for if you're in a relationship, be thoughtful about how you use social media. I think a lot of people can kind of, you know, rightfully want to celebrate that they're in a relationship, and that's really great, but sometimes you can kind of go too far in sort of shoving your relationship in other people's faces in an unnecessary way, and kind of not being thoughtful about the difficulty that this might be for someone who's single or someone who's divorced. And so actually, for everyone, be really thoughtful about how you kind of talk about your state in social media and do it in a way that is honoring God and doesn't make people feel a lack of contentment about the state that they are in.
Yeah. So don't just post your posed coupley photos, also bring a bit of reality into what it's like to live with one another or be with one another.
Yeah. I think another one that I don't necessarily have a practical answer for yet, but we should be on the lookout for ways that we can celebrate singleness. You know, in marriage, you've got lots of milestones that lead to parties and celebrations. You know, you've got engagement parties, you've got a wedding, you've got anniversaries, you've got baby showers and kids' birthday parties. There's lots of opportunities to celebrate those things, but I think our culture doesn't really have many opportunities to celebrate singleness because it doesn't have that same kind of milestone.
Yeah, maybe you need to start friendiversaries or something.
Yeah, well, I've started doing that.
Oh,
I had a friendiversary lunch with my friend Luke last year, and I plan on that being a thing.
Yep.
And so I think we should be on the lookout for the ways that we can celebrate other kinds of relationships and celebrate single people. You know, birthdays are a good opportunity for that. Everyone has birthdays, whether you're married or single.
Yep.
And so, you know, use that opportunity to actually celebrate that person in the way that they don't get very much if they're single.
Yep, love it.
Maybe a third thing to have some practical tips to think about is for someone who's really deeply mourning not being married, really mourning not having children, and if you're really deeply affected by that sadness, what things can you do in that circumstance, do you think?
Yeah, I think firstly it's right to mourn, to grieve, as we said before. They are good things that God has provided for humanity that you're missing out on. And so whenever there's a good thing you miss out on, it's right to grieve. It's fine if you're, you know, it's not, God isn't calling you to be content in terms of, oh, I wish I, you know, to not want that at all.
Yeah.
It's fine to want something.
Wanting
good.
A good thing is good.
Yeah, yeah. And it's not to say that, oh, just think that Jesus is enough in terms of filling all your, you know, filling up your relationship bucket or your intimacy bucket.
It's a bit of a Christian platitude, that one, right? Like, oh, I really just want to be married. And we go, oh, well, Jesus is enough for you. Is Jesus not enough for you? Is that why you're sad?
Yeah. So Jesus is our great God and King who loves us so much. But Jesus has also made us for human relationships. And so, again, as with that quote before, without any human love, then we are, you know, that genuinely is dehumanizing.
Yeah.
And so as we love Jesus, we should look to continue to build our friendships and by God's grace, then build friendships with us so that we can experience, you know, that wonderful intimacy of friendship and being and seeing, you know, being part of the family of the church.
And I think there's just a passage in Isaiah that I really love that's a good one to think about when you're are feeling sad about being single, in Isaiah 56 verse 4. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give to them an everlasting name, and that will endure forever. And so, you know, kind of that it's a beautiful reminder of the place that single people have in God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. They'll be accepted within his temple walls, and he'll give them a name that's better than sons and daughters. And so, you know, while it is a bit of a platitude to say Jesus is enough, it is also good in that sadness to focus on the love God does have for you, and the future that's in store, that where we'll all be single, but we'll all be, as the church, married to Jesus.
And wonderfully loved. Yeah. Loved by one another, loved by God, and experiencing the intimacy that comes with that.
Mm. Well, there's a couple of tips to think about, yeah, how you can be a good friend to someone who's single, or how you can think about your own singleness. Maybe you've got more good tips. They're good to chat about and share with your friends, and to know how we can love and be family together as church.
Yeah, so that was our new segment, Look What You Made Me Do.
Mm.
And that is our chat on singleness. I hope that helps you live for God if you're single, and if you're married, how to live for God in caring for those who are.
Yeah. All right, we are now back to our regular segment, Blank Space Bible Trivia. After last week's somewhat disastrous for both of us.
Nil point.
No one got any points. We tried something new, doing two questions back to back. We're going to try it again.
One more time.
Just to see.
We need to get at least one question in
yeah.
this.
Yeah.
One question right.
We can figure out how to none of us get answers, or Anton get answers right, apparently.
Well, we shall see. All right. The category is people.
Yeah.
What was Tabitha's Greek name?
Dorcas?
How did you get that?
Yes! I just remember I think at some point in Sunday school, we had a discussion about what a funny name Dorcas was,
yep.
And it just has stuck in my head ever since.
There you go.
That was, well, that's
satisfying for me. I don't remember Tabitha in the Bible at all. Good on you. All right, then. Smiley pants. For what was Tubal Cain famous?
Tubal Cain. Oh, man. Look, like, he's there in my head. It's something Old Testament, something probably Genesis. Nah, I don't know. I think it's something to do with Noah. Noah's dad?
No, he did something. He opened the first foundry.
Oh, yeah, okay.
So Genesis 4:22 says, he forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron.
There you go.
Obviously not that famous.
Not famous enough for me to remember him.
Okay, so at least the systems worked. We've got one point out of that. Well done, Simon.
We get a lot of Samuel-related questions.
Okay.
When he grew old, whom did Samuel appoint as judges in his place?
His sons.
Yeah, I feel like we've had this question before. It's very familiar. Look, I'll give you it as the answer.
Still
I'm
correct.
Pretty sure we've had that question before. Maybe when we
played
it as a board game.
Anyway.
What a fascinating question. Which host's grocery bill never went up because his guest was fasting?
So someone fasted the whole time they were staying with someone.
Yeah.
Which requires me to work out who was the guy fasting and where he was staying. Neither of which I have any clue about.
Yeah, this is a real corker of a question.
I legitimately will say I do not know.
Don't want to take a wild guess
like I do.
I
don't have a wild guess to give.
Judas in Acts 9:9. So 9:11.
What?
The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying.
Oh, so not Judas Iscariot, another Judas.
No, another Judas. And so he's there and he's fasting.
So who's doing the fasting? Saul is.
Saul. That was a wild question.
It
was very, very specific.
Well, that was better.
Yeah, it was definitely a better round. I kind of like the point questions back to back.
Sure. Happy to go with it.
Look, the gap is narrowed by, no, it's just stayed the same.
No, the percentage gap is smaller.
Yeah.
Yes, but it's still.
Still big.
Still big. My mate, Simon Stree. That was Blank Space.
Yep. right, well, that brings an end to this episode of the 645 Pod. We hope this is really helpful for you and challenging to think about how you can live for God in whatever part of your life you are in. As always, you can find us on Facebook at the 645 Pod. We're on various pod platforms. Subscribe to us there. Come and join us at 645 at Church Online. And next week, we're thinking about how you can live for God in church, which I think would be really interesting for us to think about with church being so different recently.
Yep.
You know, what does it mean for us to live for God in how we think about and do church?
Yeah, exactly. You know, was it, have we been doing church when it's been online, or is church something different to that? And, you know, we're, you know, if you're part of the 635 community or the Christchurch community, you know, you've heard that we're making plans to come back to face-to-face gatherings. And so hopefully this will be really helpful to think about, okay, what is church as we go back to physical gatherings.
Yeah. Well, join us next week as we think through those things.